Psalm 73. I've been looking so forward to coming to RBT this evening, and I appreciate so much you having me. I'm honored your pastor would ask us to come, and well, I thought as I was sitting back there, what an honor it is to stand in a pulpit where a great man of God stands on a regular basis and declares the precious word of God. I appreciate the Lord and appreciate this opportunity this evening. My family is with me, my wife Melissa, my boys Elijah and Brody. Good to see all of you. Psalms 73. Preacher Barry, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. I love this chapter of Scripture. I'll get right into it tonight. I'd like to read to you verses 17, 18, and 19, and then also verse number 21. As Isaiah put it, he said that line must be upon line and precept must be upon precept. We'd like to take those verses tonight, 17, 18, and 19, and also verse 21, and look at them phrase by phrase, precept by precept. You pray for us tonight, but I'd love to give you an overview of the chapter. If you've never studied Psalm 73 in its entirety, you need to study it. All 28 verses. I have really spent a lot of time with this chapter and really debated on where to be this evening, but I really feel like the Lord settled me in this scripture. Let's begin reading at verse 17. Thank you for standing to reverence the reading of God's holy word. Asaph is speaking. Asaph is the penman. The Holy Ghost is the author. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. You may be seated. Thank you for standing to reverence the reading of God's holy word. And may God add His richest blessings this evening and help us as we try our best to be obedient unto what God would have us to say to you. Again, if you've never studied the entirety, I'd love to preach more verses than this tonight. But these are the verses that God would lay upon my heart to deliver to you this evening. I want to first of all tell you about the penman. I believe in all scripture you need to keep all text in context, and I believe you need to know about the penman. You need to know about the setting. So let me give you just a little bit. Let me give you an overview of the chapter. In my King James Bible, in the superscript, look at it with me, it says a psalm of Asaph. Now, that word psalm is the Hebrew word mizmore, and it means a poem set to notes. It means a melody that is to be sung by the Levitical choirs at Jerusalem. Asaph here that we're speaking of is the son of Berechiah. He is a chief Levite musician under David. His name is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse number 19, along with David's other chief musicians or worship leaders. Many times in the Psalms, in the superscript, it will say, delivered unto the chief musician. In 1 Chronicles 15, 19, you'll find three men named. One of those men is Asaph, the other man is Heman, and the third man is a man by the name of Jeduthun, who is also called Ethan in the scriptures. Now, here's something else you need to know about Asaph, and I'm going somewhere. Just hang on just a minute. But Asaph penned 12 of the 150 Psalms. He penned Psalms 50, and then he penned Psalm 73. And if you look in the superscript of Psalm 74, 75, 76, keep going consecutively all the way to Psalms 83, he wrote from Psalms 73 to 83. So along with Psalms 50, 12 of the 150 Psalms that Asaph penned
for the Lord. Now, here's what I want to tell you about Psalm 73. And I love this chapter. I think this is a great chapter for all Christians to study, especially in the day and time in which we are living. I was preaching the other night at the church, and you remember the scripture over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul the apostle talked about the day of Christ, and in the book of Thessalonians, he also spoke of the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is concerning the rapture of the church. That's what you and I look for in this present moment. Isn't that right? Amen right there. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ is what Paul wrote unto Titus. But we know that the day of the Lord is after that. It'll be the day that he descends from heaven on a white horse. And thank God I'll ride with him. Thank God. Just to watch how he's going to whip everything that he touches. Amen. But in that text of the day of Christ, in the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul the apostle pointed to the fact that that there would come a great falling away. You remember how he spoke of that. Now, let me just tell you right off the bat, I'm a forever saved man. Amen. I believe that John chapter 10, that I'll never perish. I've been given eternal life. I have everlasting life as I speak right now. And no man can pluck me out of the hand of Almighty God. But it is sad, preacher, in the hour that we live, that many are as that prodigal son. They are losing their testimonies, aren't they? They're not enjoying the joy that there is in the journey. And I believe that if you study Psalm 73 in the entirety of the 28 verses, you'll find Asaph speaking of some of the same things. Now, let me tell you about the theme. Are you still with me? Holler amen. Let me tell you about the theme of Psalm 73. I believe that the theme can be contained in verse number 3. Look at it with me. Just going to read my Bible to you just a minute. But the theme right here in verse number 3, the Bible says, Asaph speaking, "For I was envious." If you're marking your Bible, that's the word you need to highlight. That's the word that you need to mark in Psalm 73. Asaph was looking at the world and he was envious at the foolish. Notice verse 3, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, envious, I looked this Hebrew word up, Brother Cody, and here's what I found out about envious. Envious has a definition, and envious has a description. Envious has a definition, but envious also has a look. Now, let me tell you what I found. Envious means to come to a place of jealous anger. Now, many would say that jealousy and envy are Siamese twins. I do not believe that's the case. I believe that there's a little bit of difference concerning jealousy and envy. Jealousy is the fear of loss. If you're jealous over something, you're afraid you're going to lose it. Isn't that right? But envy is the desire for gain. Jealousy being the fear of loss, but envy being the desire for gain. Now, I want to show you this about your Bible. From verse number 2 in Psalm 73, all the way down to verse 16. If you want to mark that block of scripture, from those two places, Asaph is looking at the foolish of the world. And he is wondering, Preacher Cody, does it pay to serve the Lord? I'm going to answer that question tonight, amen, by the help of the Lord. Verse 3 states, look at it now. You say, Preacher, I don't know if you're telling me right or not. I am free. Look at it. Verse 3 states that he saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse number 7, look at that. Verse 7, Asaph says of the wicked, "They have more than heart could wish." And then jump back to verse 2 for just a minute. And verse number 2, Asaph says, "When my eyes begin to wander and my heart begin to envy," I want you to notice how verse 2 ends, "my feet were almost gone." Have you ever found yourself in this place, Christian? "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, I'm interested right now in verse number 2. I'm getting to verse 17. Just going to take me a while to get there, amen. I'm interested in verse number 2 with the phrase, my feet. And I'm interested in verse number 2 with the phrase, my steps. Look at them quickly with me. My feet speaks in Hebrew of his journey in life. Are you listening to that? My feet speaks of his goings in the Lord. Now, it was David in that great chapter of Psalms, Psalms chapter 40, right after he told us, Brother Tom, that he brought us up out of a horrible pit and set our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings. Isn't that right? My steps, in verse 2, speaks of our goings in the Lord. I'm glad the Lord established my goings when he saved me. That word established in Psalms chapter 40, verse number 2, means to fix and to secure and to securely determine. I like that, don't you? He established my goings. He fixed my goings. And he securely determined my goings. Preacher, I need more. I'll give you a verse of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Concerning our goings in the Lord, let me give you another verse. David prayed about our goings in the Lord. He established my goings. That's what steps represents, is our goings in the Lord. David prayed about his goings in the Lord in Psalm 17 and verse number 5. He said, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So my feet is speaking of our journey in life. The Lord is my shepherd, Preacher Cody. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And he restores my soul. My steps in verse 2 speaks of my goings in the Lord. But get this, friend, are you still with me? In verse number 2, that phrase, my feet, that phrase, my steps, it also speaks in both of those phrases that there is a pace, P-A-C-E. There is a pace that God wants in the journey. Asaph is declaring unto us that he's not just been looking at the world. His pace has been affected because of it. It was the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 7, that asked those Galatian believers, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? It was the Hebrew writer that said in Hebrews 12, 1, speaking of my feet, speaking of my steps, speaking of my goings, and speaking of my pace. He said in Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, hallelujah, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at verse 2 again. I know what verses are read, but I like to preach the whole chapter, if that's all right. Look at verse 2 again. My feet were almost what? My feet were almost gone. Yes. Yep. Do you see that word gone? Yep. That word gone in the Hebrew, it points to something declining. Get this. That doesn't look like such big of a problem, but it is a big problem. Sure. That word gone means to bend down or to go. That word gone points to headed to be headed in an unholy direction. He said, my feet were almost gone. Look at my steps. My steps had well nigh what? Slipped. That word slipped, it means, I looked it up in the lexicon, and it means to pour or to gush out. I want to ask this question tonight. Think about this concerning what we've studied already in verse number 2. Could it be that Asa, one of the chief musicians up at the temple for King David, could it be that Asa, one of the chief musicians, was at the point of conducting himself in a way ungodly? Does anything shock you anymore? Isn't that sad in the day and time which we live? Can I give you two verses that Solomon wrote about envying the wicked in the book of Proverbs? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 31, Solomon wrote, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." In Proverbs 23, verse 17, Solomon penned, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Now, I want you to skip down now to verse 15 of Psalm 73. We're doing pretty good, aren't we? Amen. Now, let's go to Psalms 73, verse 15. Look down at that. And I appreciate Brother Asaph in verse number 15. I told you now that from verse number 2 to verse number 16, he's had his eyes on the wicked of the world. He's already told us what that wandering eye has about got him into. His feet was almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. Look at verse 15. I want to say this about verse 15. I'm going to read to you in just a moment. I appreciate Asaph recognizing the fact right here in verse number 15 that if he spoke in these times, he could offend another brother or sister in Christ. We would all do well tonight to be reminded of the words of Solomon that say, "There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent." Wasn't there a verse over there in the writings of Paul that said, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." Can I say sometimes the best thing you need to do is just remain silent? Are you with me? Can I tell you everything that runs through your mind don't need to come out your mouth? And with that fact, can I say, and I love Philippians 4:8, and I'm not going to quote it, but the things that are lovely and just and of a good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul said in the book of Colossians, set your affections on things above. I appreciate the fact. Look what he says in verse 15. He said, if I say, I will speak thus. He says, if I open my mouth, I know what's going to come out. Behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. Now you say, preacher, I don't see what you're trying to say with that verse right here. Let me tell you about the word offend. Are you looking at it with me? Verse number 15, look at that word offend. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend. That word offend in verse number 15, I'm not telling you a lie right here. It means to speak or to act as an unfaithful man. Listen to me. I'm saying that that word offend means to speak like a man that has no faith in God at all. That word offend means to speak like a transgressor. That word offend means to speak like a deceitful man. Asaph understood that because of God, he wasn't that man anymore. Aren't you glad? Thanks to Calvary, I don't live where I lived anymore. That place I once lived, I don't live there anymore. Asaph knew he wasn't that man. Thank God, I'm glad I've got a moderator. Thank God, I'm glad I've got a presiding officer. I've got one that tells me when to open my mouth and when to keep my big mouth shut. Hallelujah. Amen. That word offend means to speak as a man that doesn't even know God. You reckon Christians have been guilty of speaking and the world couldn't even tell they knew God. Did not it say if that out of a fountain will come either sweet water or bitter? Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, only, I love that word, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means y'all have a conversation. Let's talk about the Lord then. And not let's just talk about the Lord. Let's talk about the gospel. That according to the scriptures, he died. And according to the scriptures, he was buried. And according to the scriptures, he got up. And according to the scriptures, he ascended into the heavens. And thank God this same Jesus is coming again to receive us unto himself. But now I want to start with telling you the turning point of the whole chapter. To me, the turning point of the whole chapter, the turning point of the entire psalm, Psalm 73, is verse number 17. His feet had almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. Brother Tom, he was on the verge of speaking like a man that doesn't even know God. But he said, before I end the psalm, I want to tell you the turning point. I want to tell you what done me good in my life. Look at verse 17. We'll start right here. We'll expound 17, 18, and 19. And then verse 21. Look at it with me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Until. Thank God. Don't you like that? Until. Things are not going to change for the better until your delight is His delight. What is His delight? Oh, I remember how that the Jews going up three times a year up to Jerusalem at least at Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, they would sing psalms such as this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What do you mean, preacher, when your delight is His delight? What do you mean, preacher, when the things He delights in is what you major on the most? It's what the psalmist said in Psalms 84:10 when he said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. It's when the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now I want you to look at what he's saying right here. He said, until I went. Now I want to tell you that phrase, until I went, is one Hebrew word. That phrase, those three words, until I went, is one Hebrew word. I want to tell you this first of all. This phrase, until I went, doesn't mean I showed up at church just to say I'd been there. Are you listening to me? This phrase, until I went, doesn't mean that I showed up at church just to say I have been there. You know, to some people, that's all church is another checkoff spot on that paper that's taped to the door of their refrigerator. Can I tell you it's more than that to me? Can I tell you it's my life? Can I tell you, I love the assembling together of the saints down at the house of God. I like the exhorting of one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Paul the apostle over in the book of Thessalonians said that our gathering together one day after a while is just like our gathering and assembling together down at the house of God. I like it, don't you? You say, preacher, how do you know? How do you know that this phrase, until I went, just doesn't mean I showed up down at the house of God just to say I've been there? I looked up the Hebrew word, and here's what I found. I'm going to spell it to you. I hope you get it right off the bat before you even have to define it. The phrase, until I went, is a three-letter Hebrew word. Here's how it's spelled. B-O-W. Now, soak that in for just a minute. You say, well, in our English terminology, that would be bow. Oh, I think you know what that means down at the house of God, don't you? It means he went to the house of God to worship. He went to worship. I got to thinking about worship today. I thought about to worship means to give him glory. To worship means to tell God who he is to me. Now, you know, I want to tell you this, and you already know this, I'm sure. The first time that worship occurs in all the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse number 5, with Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah headed up the mountain as they say to the servants, I and the lad is going to go yonder and worship and return again. That word worship in the Hebrew in Genesis 22:5 is the Hebrew word shakah. It's spelled S-H-A-C-H-A-H. And it means to bow. It means to fall down before. It means to reverence. I got to thinking today, Brother Ackley. I said, Lord, where does that word worship first occur? In the New Testament. And it took me to Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, when the wise men said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come
to worship Him. I about had a Holy Ghost fit in my study. I looked up that word worship in the Greek. And in Matthew 2:2, it's the Greek word proskuneo. Yes, it does mean to bow before, but it means to kiss in a reverence. I looked it up in the lexicon, and here's what it said. It says it's likened unto a dog licking his master's hand. Amen. Say, wait a minute, preacher. Won't you call me a dog? Is that what the Lord called the little Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 27? And here's what she said, Preacher Cody. Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I am just a dog, but thank God I got a good master's hand to lick. Amen. I appreciate Him, don't you? Oh, I appreciate. Do you remember over there in Luke chapter 7, verse number 45, the Bible says Jesus is down at Simon, down at Simon's house, and a woman come in, and the Bible says in Luke 7:37, she was a sinner, and she knelt there, and she washed His feet with her tears, she anointed them. Simon thought to himself, said, if this man it was who he says he was, he knew that woman, he'd know who that woman was that was touching him. And you know the story. I'm not going to go through it all, but he did say this. He said, Simon, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. He said, but this woman has washed my feet, anointed them, and she has not stopped kissing them. That's what I'm talking about with worship. Friend, it's got to be more than, well, I was there. I've tried to tell my people this about being at the house of God. Being at the house of God and hearing the Word of God. You know, really, you can't say you heard anything by just saying you were there when it was said. Are you listening to me? See, that's what we look at as church. Well, I showed up. I was there. I was there when it was said. But see, we're in such a world today that the church leaves the church house to go back out into the world. And we might have been there when it was said, but we're sure not showing proof of it in our actions out there. Can I tell you, it's more than just you showing up. I'm glad you're warming your spot tonight. I'm glad. I know I've been a pastor, been in the ministry 15 years and pastored 11 of those 15 years. And I know where my people sit when they are not there. I miss them. I know I need to call them and check on them and see, are you all right? But it's more than just you warming your spot. I'm glad when Pastor Rackley looked from the pulpit tonight, he saw you in your place. But friend, it's more than just saying I was there when they had Jubilee. Amen. Are you listening? Asaph said, I just didn't go to church. I got in on it when I was there. Can I say I like going to church, but I like having it a lot better, isn't it? I like having it when I get there. And Asaph said, when I got to church, he said, now look at it in verse number 15 or 17, until I went under the sanctuary of God. That word sanctuary right there, it is translated three times in Scripture as holy place. It is that place which is consecrated to God. This is not where God lives and we come to meet Him. Know ye not that your bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are not your own. He's within us, isn't He? Thank God. This is not where I come to meet Him. Thank God I sure do like bringing Him here to watch Him manifest Himself. Amen. And I like a respect and a reverence for the house of God. I like everything being done decently and in order. I like people being led by the Holy Spirit of God, for without the Spirit we are none of His. Isn't that right? Until I went under the sanctuary of God, the holy place, the consecrated place. And then Asaph says, I'm trying to hurry, in verse 17, once I got to church, then understood I therein. Now right here he begins to speak about a group of people. And we're going to look at this in the next few verses, so I want you to stay with me. That word understood, I want to look at that first. Understood points to the fact that when Asaph got down to the house of God and took it more of the fact of I just didn't show up, I worshiped Him when I got there, That word understood points to the fact that all things were put back in the right perspective for old Asaph. Has your perspective been all out of sorts? And you didn't even feel like coming to church, but thank God you did. And leaving the house of God, you said, Lord, thank you. Everything's back in its right perspective. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Can I tell you what that word, and I ain't got time to express it all, but I will tell you this about Romans chapter 10. That's where that verse comes from, around verse 15, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That phrase, how beautiful, is Paul the apostle giving such appreciation and gratitude over the preaching of the gospel. But it says, how beautiful. He says it with an exclamation in his voice, doesn't he? How beautiful. And when he says that word beautiful takes you to the flower garden. That word beautiful in the Greek takes you to the fruit trees. That word beautiful in the flower garden takes you to that pretty rose or that tulip. And it's bloomed out in full bloom. And it's so pretty. You know what a little young'un will do. They come across a pretty flower like that and they just don't want to enjoy it for themselves, but they pick it and take it and share it with mama, don't they? Amen. And that phrase, how beautiful, it's also going into the fruit trees and it's getting one of them big lush fruits and taking a bite of it. Did not the Lord say, taste and see that the Lord, he is good? And you get such a good taste that you say, that's so good. Amen. I want my brother or my sister to enjoy that. You've done that many times down at the house of God with the preaching of the gospel, haven't you? How beautiful are the feet. Can I tell you about that word feet, though? Can I tell you where Pastor Rackley gets what he proclaims out of his pulpit? That word feet, some people would say, preacher, it's that verse that says, Lord, order their steps in your word. And surely I want you to pray for our steps. Amen. But that word feet, in Romans chapter 10, it means footstool. Oh, can I tell you what preaching is? It's about a man getting at the footstool of the master. Because all preaching is, it's not me and Brother Rackley and Brother Cody, Brother Tom telling you what we think about things. That's what's ruined the world. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you what rightly dividing the word of truth is. It's saying what the master has been saying for all of eternity. That's what you get down at the house of God. Ain't that good? And you know what that does? When he tells you, thank God for it. When he tells you what the master's already said, you know what it does? It puts everything right back in the right perspective. Because listen to me, when I started with the phrase until I went, I pointed you to the fact of worship. I pointed you to the fact of worship. We don't worship a man. We don't worship an angel. John tried it over in the book of Revelation and it didn't work. Angel said, get up, don't worship me, worship God. Yeah. Is that right? Revelation 19, amen. Fell down before him, said, you get up from there, John, worship God. Helps to go down to the house of God. Worship God, don't it? Get everything right back in its right perspective. I'm a trying, but preacher, they're preaching me to death, amen. Verse 17, look at it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Now I want to deal with this. I want to deal with this in verse 18, verse 19, and verse 21. Please stay with me. I'm all right on time, preacher. Asaph declares right here, he says, I was quickly reminded. You say, preacher, who is there in verse 17? Who is them in verse 18? Who are they? In verse 19, he's talking about the wicked whose end is torment. Now for these next few verses, and I'll close after this, Asaph, and I can't preach it all, but you need to study the entirety of this chapter. It's beautiful. Asaph is going to detailedly describe the wicked's end in these next few verses. Look at it with me. Verse 18. Psalm 73, verse 18, surely thou didst set them, the wicked, in slippery places.
thou castest them down into destruction. Now we'll look at that word set to begin with. The word set in Hebrew points to something being set upon them, like a mark. It also points to an appointment. Now, I want to say this right here, right off the bat. I'm a whosoever man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. I believe in the God that who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen, amen, amen. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This word set, it points to a mark. It points to something being set upon them like an appointment. You say, preacher, I ain't getting that. I believe I can describe that with John 3:36. Listen to what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Here it is. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, if you're here tonight and you're lost, God can save you. Amen. He said, and I, if I be lifted up in John 12:32, will draw how many? All men unto me, thank God. Was he lifted up at Calvary? Absolutely. Will he draw all men unto him? Absolutely. And when he draws, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The Lord can save you tonight, but if you're here tonight and you're lost, the wrath of God already abides on you. Can I tell you that I'm saved from the wrath of God? Amen. Can I tell you the penalty of sin is forever gone? Amen. To Alan Laws. You say, preacher, what is that? It's called justification. Therefore, having peace with God, we are justified in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad the penalty of sin is gone. It'll never be put there again. Amen. Thank God for that. That word say it means a mark. Asaph says in verse 18 that they are set in slippery places. Look at the phrase slippery places. Slippery places means that they live their lives trusting in uncertain and unstable means. Did you hear that? I'm talking about the wicked. They trust in uncertain and unstable means. Can I stop and just say this? I'll press Paul for just a minute. I believe this is helping him, Brother Cody, get everything back in the right perspective. I believe, Miss Sherry, what he's saying now is, I don't want what they got. I want them to have what I got. Anybody with me on that? I believe he's singing again, I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Hallelujah. Lord, you're the best thing ever happened to me. That word slippery places, it means they live their lives trusting in uncertain and unstable means. They are as the foolish man in Matthew 7:26 that built upon the shifting sand. Can I tell you, I trust in a certain God tonight. Amen. The only God. I'm thankful that he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 continues by saying, thou castest them down into destruction. Now let me hurry. I got to hurry. The first part of verse 18 tells us of the wicked's present. Is that right? Is it that right? But now the verse is closing with their future. Can I tell you that God breathed into the nostrils, to man's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. Wow. Amen. Lazarus died. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Thank God if I die right now, I'm going farther than that. I'm not going to the heart of the earth. I'm going to the Father's house. Amen. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Thank God. Jesus took care of paradise. Amen. When he told the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'd like to have been there when Isaiah shouted it out, wouldn't you? I'd like to have been there when they shouted, when God vacated that place and took up where the blood was. Hallelujah. I got to hurry. Verse 18, thou castest them down into destruction. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. At the present time, I believe you'll agree with me, at the present time, the wicked that go by the grave are all as the rich man. In Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments,
But there's also coming a day that all the wicked dead shall stand before God at the great white throne judgment after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Mentioned at the end of Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15 that say, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Can I stop and say, I sure am glad for Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death. He tasted death for every man. Hallelujah. What does that mean, preacher? I'm not going to hell because Jesus suffered mine for me. Hallelujah. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the, written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 19. I'm hurrying. Verse 19 of Psalm 73. How are they brought into desolation? Now, in my King James Bible, the next phrase ends with an exclamation point. Does it yours? How are they brought into desolation? Here's the explanation. As in a moment. Boy, I want to deal with that right there. As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Now, this verse begins by showing us how quickly, are you listening? This verse begins showing us how quickly a human being enters eternity. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. Look at the word desolation to begin with. It's the Hebrew word shamah, S-H-M-M-A-H, and it points... This word desolation, it points to horror. It points to appallment. You say, preacher, what do you mean, horror and appointment? You know what they'll be living in? They'll be living in a land of fire, never to burn up. They'll be living in the land of the dying, never to die. And they'll be living in a wasteland, never to waste away. They are in horror. They are in appallment. How quickly do they go to this eternity? In a moment. Preacher Tom, when I read that, I was reminded of how fast I'm going to my eternity. How fast are you? Hallelujah. How fast are you going to your eternity, preacher? 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Stay with me right here. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. One would ask, maybe you have, how quickly is that? How quickly is it that the wicked go to desolation in a moment? They go to horror in a moment. They're enjoying the pleasures of sin, and in a moment, they're in horror. In a moment, they're in appallment. What is it for a saint of God? Oh, I was with a dear man back last October, and he was laying there on that bed, and I could tell it was getting close, and I felt the Lord all around it, man. And I began to sing that song. Oh, I want to live there, heaven's glory to share, praising Jesus the long ages through. In the Master's great fold, where we'll never grow old. Oh, I'm going to live there. Are you? When I finished the song, he went to heaven.
What about that?
Can I tell you how quickly it was? It was in a moment. You say, preacher, can you tell me how quick that is? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, that it's in the twinkling of an eye. Now, listen to me. Some have said, some commentators, Brother Rackley, I'm sure you've read it, some have said that's the speed of light. I don't know where they get that, but that's what some have said. What's the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. But I believe it's quicker than that. And I'm going to tell you why.
moment, the word moment, and I'm going to tell you what the Greek is in 1 Corinthians. Y'all still with me? Holler amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you what the word moment in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is. It's the Greek word atomos. Let me spell it for you. A-T-O-M-O-S. It's where we get our English word atom, not the name, A-T-O-M, science, atom. What is an atom? What an atom, this word atomos, Greek, which gives us our English word atom, is that which you cannot cut into two. Are you listening to me? We all know that you can take a second and you can divide it into tenths. Isn't that right? But this is a moment for the saved to eternal rest. But this moment for the lost to eternal torment will be faster than time as we know it. It cannot be measured in time. It cannot be separated into two. How quick are you going to heaven, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I'm going quicker than time can calculate. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you say you've got a lot of time, you need to consider how quickly you're going to leave this world just to realize how much time you've really got. If you're going to leave this world so fast that time can't even calculate it, what do you think you got right now? All you've got's a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, look at the last phrase, they are utterly consumed with terrors. This describes them now in desolation. This describes them now in torment. I'm like you, brother. I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The phrase utterly consumed means completely. Tormented in hell in every part of their wicked being. Terrors, look at the word terrors. Terrors in verse 19 points to that which is dreadful. It is that of calamity and alarm that the most vilest man would flee from as a child that is scared of its shadow. Jesus told us in the Gospels of the terrors of hell, did he not? Matthew 25:30, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 22:13, a place of outer darkness. Luke 16:25, the rich man was told he would have his memory there. Boy, if there's anything, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm glad old things will be passed away. Thank God. I'm glad when Jesus in Revelations 21, verse 4, turns around after that great white throne judgment. We're not going to be standing there to be judged, but I believe that the saints will be a viewing what's taking place because heaven and earth has passed away. Nothing for the wicked dead or resurrected stand before God. And after all that's take place, Revelations 24:1-4 says, he wipes all tears. There goes the memories. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Never know there was a devil. Hallelujah. Never remember those heartbreaks. Never remember those nights that I stayed up weeping. Never know about those people that I love so dearly. And now they've been cast into the second death, eternal separation from God. Oh, that's gone. Oh, that's gone. But look what Luke 16:25, Father Abraham says to the rich man, remember that thou in thy lifetime. What about that? You say, preacher, I can't remember last week. The rich man was told to remember his lifetime in hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Asa says this. Asa said, and I'm closing with this. I'm closing with verse 21. If you'll skip to that verse with me, thank you for listening. You've been so kind. Asa says, I got in a place in my life, and I hope you've not been there, but there might be a Christian in the sound of my voice that's had a wandering eye. You've been looking around. You've been looking at the world. Driving to church on Sunday morning, driving by and seeing the world's riches, Lord, seems like they're doing a whole lot better than I am. Seems like everything's just falling into place for them. Here I am trying to go serve you. Just got enough money to make the bills from paycheck to paycheck. Look what they're driving. Are y'all listening to me? Surely it's this way over in Tennessee like it is in Carolina. Look where they're headed today. They're not even thinking about you. Asa said, I got in a place in my life that I began to look at the world again. And for a little while, from verse 2 to verse 16, I thought I was missing out. But now he knows that the saved ones are the ones that need to be telling the world that they're missing out. The world says tonight in their pleasure, it doesn't get any better than this. Aren't you glad sitting in such a wonderful service as this tonight, we can say it's going to get a whole lot better. I'm closing with verse 21. I hope it'll be a help to you. I love this verse, Brother Rackley. I do. I love this verse. I believe Asaph says so much. I'd love to sit with him on the other side of life and talk it all over one of these days. He said, thus, because of all I've said, because of all I've experienced, because of all... Don't you appreciate his honesty? Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians, maybe even sitting under the sound of my voice tonight, that if you have been doing this, you wouldn't stand up and admit it tonight. I want to tell you, Asaph just didn't want to talk about this, Brother Tom. He wanted to sing about it. What did the superscript say? A psalm of Asaph. You know what we do now at the house of God? We sing songs over and over and over and over and over. You know why we do? We do it because what Peter said over there in his writings, we stir up each other's minds, pure minds, by way of remembrance, don't we? We sing and remind each other. Asaph said, you know what? I don't mind a bit to be honest about this. I want it sung over and over because I don't want to know of Christians that are falling in to the snare of the devil concerning these things. In verse 21, and I'm done, he said, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Asaph is telling us right here in verse 21 that there is a sadness in the heart of a child of God that considers the wicked's eternity. I got to stop and say this. You know, we live in a world that they put down preachers preaching on hell in their life. They'll say, have you got one of them hellfire and brimstone preachers? Is that not right? The world doesn't want to hear about hell. Isn't that right? But can I say something? I want to be very respectful. Can I say I've been in church long enough that I've met a whole lot of Christians that don't want to hear about it. Now, stay with me here. I know we're not going there. Amen. I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. But it would do us good as the people of God to study the reality. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever, don't answer out loud, answer to yourself. Don't shake your head at me or anything. Answer to yourself, young and old, everybody looking at me right now. Have you ever in your Christian walk envied the world? Are you listening to me? Have you ever envied the world? You say, preacher, I never want to do that again. Never, ever. I don't want to ever envy the world ever again. I don't want to ever get to looking in places I ought not be looking. Y'all listening to me? Holler amen now. Amen. Y'all listening to me? Amen. Now you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what's going to... I don't know about Asaph's life after this. I really don't. But I wonder if this chapter helped him so much. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection. No. My soul and my spirit are saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. But my flesh is wicked, not saved, and going back to the dust. Now you hear me. I believe this chapter did something for Asaph. I wonder if he ever envied the world ever again. You say, preacher, I'm not with you. Here's what Asaph, I believe Brother Cody, is trying to tell us in Psalm 73. If you, as a child of God, will stay studied up on the realities of hell, it will keep your eye off of envying the world ever again. I believe that. I'd love to talk to Asaph after this, weeks later, months later, and say, how did this help you? He said, my heart was grieved. Now, That phrase, my heart means his inner man. That phrase, was grieved, it means, listen to this, was grieved in Hebrew means that he was oppressed to the point that it was like him saying, my insides are soured. Can I tell you what happened to Asaph in verse 21? He got a burden for the lost people. He got a burden to go soul winning. He got a burden to go soul winning. He said, my insides were grieved. My insides were soured. Has your insides ever been so soured that you didn't even want to think about food? Didn't even want to think about food. Let me ask you a question. If our insides get this soured over the reality of hell for the lost, we won't have to make ourselves fast. It will just happen. Get a load of that. Are you listening to me? Your inside's sour, and you won't say, now, I'm going to make myself fast. I ain't going to eat breakfast. I ain't going to eat. No, just study the realities of hell. Thank God you're not going there. Praise God for the blood. Amen. Praise Him for the blood. Thank Him for Calvary. Thank Him that the tomb is empty. Study the realities of hell, and let God grieve your heart for lost people again. And you won't have to make yourself fast. It will just happen. I'm done with this. My reins were what? Pricked. Reins in the Hebrew mind was the internal organs like the kidneys and things like that. The Hebrew mind believed that those organs of the body were where our emotions came from. Asaph says, this done more than just touched me in my heart. It touched me in my emotions. Now I got to ask you a question. Most of the time when we cry, does it have our name on it or does it have everybody else's name? Many times when we, if something brings us to tears, most time it's all about us and not about anybody else. Is that ever right? He said, my reins, my emotions were pricked. Was I disappointed in myself for having a wandering eye, for envying the world? Lord, you're better to them than you are to me. Yeah, he'd say I was disappointed in myself for even thinking that. But through all this, my heart was grieved. I was sour on the inside, and my reins were pricked. Now, I end with this. God wants to use this tonight to help us be greater soul winners for the Lord. I would encourage you this, and maybe you already do, but carry a couple tracts in your pocket. You'd be amazed the number of places you can give them out. As she hands you that glorious Chick-fil-A sandwich, holler amen, Brother Cody. As she hands you that Chick-fil-A sandwich, you can hand her a track. Say, ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? My little great-grandmother lived in Johnson City, Tennessee. And in those days, salesmen would come by the house and walk by, and she'd keep her gospel tracts tucked right beside the door. They'd come in, they'd sit down, and they'd talk to her about what they're selling. She'd be very cordial and listen to them and everything. And when they'd get done, she'd say, now I've listened to you. Now it's time for you to listen to me. Hey. And she'd go over to the door, and she'd give them a gospel tract. Hey. I believe this tonight wants to motivate us and to stir our heart again about hell is enlarging her mouth without borders. Sure. Many there be that go the broad way that enters to destruction. The word pricked, and I'm done. I've said that 4 or 5 times, haven't I? The word pricked in verse 21, it's a classroom term. It's a classroom term. In the classroom, it's like, if you look up that word pricked in verse 21, it means to whet, W-H-E-T. You men should know what that means. If you whet something, you sharpen it. Isn't that right? You get a whetstone, you sharpen your knife. It means that word pricked, it means to whet or to sharpen. It's just, I taught school for 12 years. I taught middle school. I taught math and English for 12 years. It's just like the teacher in the classroom saying, sharpen your pencils. The lesson has begun. Listen to me. Was Asaph disappointed in himself? Absolutely. But God brought him to a place in Psalm 73:21 that he said this, hey, Asaph, let's learn from this. Sharpen your pencil. Let the master teach you about how to go now and tell the lost that they don't have to go to desolation. They don't have to go to that place of horror. They don't have to go to that place of appallment. I want to ask you to do this. Over the next few days to come, pray that God give you a burden for a lost person. May it get so real that maybe you'll even carry their picture in your Bible. And that way, every time you get that Bible out, hopefully daily, looking in that Bible, you see that picture and your heart is grieved and your reins are pricked. And you begin to study again the realities of hell. And you say, oh God, thank you for saving me from that awful place. Thank you for saving my soul and doing a work in my life. Thank you that I get to proclaim the glorious gospel of the blessed God. God, help me in all this never to envy the world. You know what Peter said? We have a roaring lion of an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Don't make yourself available to him to be one of those people.